In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." That means that what angers God will come down from heaven upon us who are holding back the truth of God in unrighteousness. That wrath of God which is revealed from heaven against all those ungodly or unrighteous people who hold back or withhold the truth of God in any way, shape, or form. We have a Bible in our hands today. And how many books are in this? 66 books. If somebody sells you a Bible with 65 books, it's not the Word of God. If somebody tells you a Bible with 65.5 books, it's not the Word of God. In fact, if you were to count the number of words and pages on a book, if somebody sells you a book that doesn't have all the words and all the pages, it's not the Word of God. Now I ask you today, what is a Big Mac? Two all beef special patties, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. That's a Big Mac. If you go to McDonald's and you order one with only one patty and no special sauce, it's not a Big Mac. It's a sandwich, but it's not a Big Mac. And the same thing is true about God's Word. You can't take anything out of it, and it's His Word anymore. Nor can you add something to that Word. Over the years, I have often been grieved in my spirit. And I'll tell you that this grief is something that comes upon me because there are so many people in this world who take or hold to the opinion that worship can be done at home. Worship can be done on a mountaintop. Worship can be done in some forest alone by myself. And worship can be done at home in my closet by myself. That grieves me. Sure, you can, if you have a closet big enough for two or three or more in your home, you can have a worship service there, I reckon, if that's all there is. And further, the acts of worship, they can indeed be held in one's home or on a mountaintop or in a forest or even in your closet. But that's not truthful when you think about the motive behind those statements. Because these people aren't desiring to worship God in spirit and truth. These people are desiring to be alone, away from God, away from the assembly. And there are certain acts of worship that we'll look at today that certainly can be done every day of your life. And there are certain acts of worship that can't be done every day. But when God says that we have to come to Him in John 4 and 24, and that those who come to Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth, that spirit and truth worship includes all five of the things that God commanded us to do in a worship service to Him on the first day of every week. So that's not the motive behind the statements. No, there are some brethren that are pseudo-Christians in the world today. These sayings are boastings. They're proclaiming loudly that you can worship God anywhere. You can worship God anywhere. I don't need to come to an assembly to worship God, they say. I don't need to be with God's people on the first day of the week. I'm content and happy just staying at home, and I find pleasure in being alone with my God. What is all this really saying? What does it mean? It means that they don't understand God's concept of worship. They don't understand what God meant when He commanded that we assemble on the first day of the week and that worship would include certain things. If we learn anything today, I pray that what we learn is that we will come to the understanding that worshiping on the first day of the week is commanded by our God, and it's very specific by God's design, His pattern. And it includes five acts, and no less and no more. That we can practice two of the individual acts at home every day, but they don't take place or replace the assemblies that God commanded on the first day of the week. And the Spirit of Truth leads the church to assemble and to worship our Lord together every first day of the week. And not doing such is sin. And that leads to spiritual death. Make no mistake. What that really means when people say these things is that I don't really understand God. I don't understand His Word. I need the meat. So let's examine some of the scriptures in the context of the subject of worshiping God in spirit and truth, as opposed to worshiping ourselves in our homes on a mountaintop or in a closet with the door shut. You know, and one more thing, the assembly is an integral part of that worship. So, understanding true scriptural worship. Number one, let's look at some words. We want to define some of the words that are used and translated as worship or service in the Bible. The first word is the word proskuneo, and that word is over 60 times used in your Bible. That word means to kiss the ground before someone who is superior, someone whom you're worshiping. And I want you to really let that sink in. We think of worship in a casual way. We're not thinking of worship the way God wants us to worship Him. He's talking about serious worship here. He's talking about coming before Him and bowing down to the ground. And that's the idea behind proper worship. This word is most often used in the Bible, almost every time, concerning God. And it's the manner in which we need to approach God when it comes to worship. Another Greek word is the word sebomai. It's used 10 times, and it properly means to personally esteem or to hold something or someone in high respect, to show reverence or veneration. The eusebeo is a word that's only used 2 times. It's used in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23 when Paul's in Athens and he says, "The one whom you, the Athenians, worship without knowing." It's used in a very negative sense. And another word is the word liturgio. And that word itself means that we do service, to perform a work. It's Christians serving Christ, whether it's by prayer or by instructions or some other form, concerning the things of salvation in some other way. For example, those who aid people with their resources that God has so amazingly blessed us with. And so there is one word. One word that was used by Paul in the text that we read this morning in Romans chapter 1 and 25. It talks about those who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And that word is the word sebazomai. And that word, according to Word Helps, means to revere, be in awe of one's own twisted definition of what deserves reverence. I want you to think about that. Focus on that meaning. One's own twisted definition of what deserves reverence. Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more, or rather than the Creator Himself, who is blessed forever. Consider now what the Scripture reflects to us as we read this twisted definition of one who irreverently chooses to redefine worship. And let me be the first one to say that a twisted definition to say that you don't need to assemble on the first day of the week is an accurate description. Because you cannot worship God in spirit and truth alone at home. What is in your home alone anyway that you want to worship besides you and the things about you? What is on the mountaintop when you stand there? What's in your closet as you close the door? There's reference that the Lord made of going into your closet and praying and being heard. But there's no reference to worship assemblies in your closet. You know, in Proverbs chapter 16 and 25, the Lord tells us to, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way, it leads to death. Thayer says that this word means to honor religiously, but the question that I ask is, honor what? What are we honoring religiously, as Paul puts it, when we put away the truth of God's word and accept the lie and worship and serve the creature? You think about that. There's always a way that seems right. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 tells us to be steadfast. Peter wants us to be diligent, to be found in the truth, to be found in Him, to be found in the peace. He wants us to be without spot and without blame. He doesn't want us to be unstable, untaught people who twist, you see that word, the Scriptures to their own destruction. And that's what happens when people say, I can worship at home. I don't need to come to assemblies. I'm not into organized religion. They're twisting. They're untaught, unstable. Paul said beforehand. So he said, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness and be led away by the wicked. In Romans 1 and 25, we read about this worship, this sabedzomai. And we understand this word is only used one time in your Bible, Romans 1 and 25. And Paul places a great honor on the idea of worship, and he's not encouraging this form of worship, not at all. For the word he chose here is used only once. And it places a great emphasis on condemnation towards those who exchange the truth for a lie. They worship and serve the creature. And when you think about that, the creature, it's not just snakes and dogs and cats. It's not just cows. It's television. It's laziness, that lazy chair. And it's me, myself, and I. That's who you're worshiping when you decide you don't want to be with the children of God, that you'd just as soon be home by yourself. Where is this Spirit leading them? It's not leading them to the one Spirit of God. Where is the Spirit leading them? Not to serve one another. It's not to love one another. It's not teaching one another, admonishing one another. The fact is, in no way does this thought come from the Holy Spirit of God. You can't prove that concept of just staying at home alone every day, including the Lord's Day, from God's Word. But I'll tell you, this Spirit does come from another Spirit. And there's only two spirits in this world. This kind of worship is not pleasing to God. And it only brings condemnation. True scriptural worship, it must include at least these five things. And that first thing is prayer. It's an act of worship authorized by the Scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, afterward, we're reading that the disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's authorized. In Romans 15 and 30, we read how that they strove together, Paul said, with me in prayer. He wanted them to strive together with him in prayer on his behalf so that doors would be opened for him. It's authorized. Ephesians 16 and 18, the apostle prays, he says, praying always with supplication and in the Spirit with all perseverance. In supplication for all the saints, we just constantly in prayer. Constant, earnest prayer was offered for Peter. And listen, Acts 12:5, it was offered for Peter by the church. What is the church? The word ecclesia is the assembly of the saints. They were gathered together, the church, in that home, and they were diligently, earnestly praying for Peter's release. And we know that he was released. You can't talk about prayer without 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Do we have authorization to pray in worship assemblies? Certainly, yes. Not just authorization, but it's a commandment that we must keep, and it's a part of true worship of God on the first day of the week. The second point here, when we think about this, singing. That's an act of worship. Worshiping people are singing people. I just heard Brother Randy talk about one of our visitors who came with us, and Lord willing, she'll come back. But she marveled at the singing here at Bedford. It just thrills me to think that people come in and they hear the singing and they don't stay. It kind of confuses me. The New Testament church did not use choirs. It didn't use quartets. It didn't have special singing groups, and there were no soloists. True worshipers, they gather together and they practice congregational singing. We think about some of the passages in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason, He says, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and I will sing your name. Sing to your name. That's what Paul said. Speaking to the gifts of the churches, Paul sums up the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They have all the gifts they're talking about, the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy and so on. And Paul sums it all up and he says, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing with understanding. In the church. The church is commanded to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I will declare your name, the Hebrew writer says, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. Authorization? Sure, we can know that our worship is scriptural when we sing praises to God along with the power of prayer. The Lord's Supper is also an act of worship. Jesus gave the apostles the memorial feast to observe in the kingdom. That was something to come in Acts chapter 26 and verse 29. The night he was betrayed, he took that supper and he showed it to the apostles and he set in motion that which they would teach the church as a weekly observance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that they observed the apostles. They kept the doctrine of the apostles in the breaking of the bread and prayers and so on. Miraculously, Paul was presented this lesson from heaven above. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that this morning. We read it at the table. For I have received of the Lord that which now I have given to you. Paul received this. He wasn't at that supper in Matthew 26 and 9, 29. In Matthew 26, 29, it was just those 11 or those 12 disciples with the Lord. You see how important the Lord's Supper is to the church. To say that I'm going to sit at home and I worship God in my own way, in my house, in my closet, on a mountaintop, in the forest, is to say that I don't care about the Lord's Supper. I don't care about coming together and fellowshipping in Christ. We see the church assembled at Troas in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They came together upon the first day of the week. They waited until that first day of the week too. As you read that chapter, 7 whole days they waited until the first day of the week came. And then the disciples came together to break the bread. You know, no other day is authorized. It's the first day of the week. And we've learned now that partaking of the Lord's Supper is not only an honor for the saints, but it is commanded that we do that in the assembly. The fourth act is giving. You know, taking a collection up on the Lord's Day, as the world looks at it, is a way for the church to get money. And that's not at all what it is it? We know better than that. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as you're reading through this, look at verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, what do we read? For our boasting in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with grace, as we have... I'm in the wrong verse, ain't I? 8. There you go. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 12. Let's get this on track. Everybody's with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened to me through the Lord. In verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 6, we're taught that they gave not sparingly. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, they gave cheerfully. They gave with a willing mind. They gave not sparingly. They gave cheerfully. The collection is to be on the first day of the week. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And we want to note, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, each one of you lay something aside. Lay something in store. Each one of you. That indicates that when they come together for this collection, that they're together in one place. It's the assembly of the saints. No scripture supports a church engaging in a business, raising funds through bake sales or tag sales or rummage sales, or begging the world for money to keep the church going. The church receives funding from the saints because God has blessed the saints. And they give for the vital work of the church. And we need to understand that failure to give, it is sinful because we're not supporting the work of God. And it is an act of worship because the funding is used for the purposes of God. And so we see through the scriptures that giving is a command, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And it's an honor for every saint. And so, this last act of worship, it's teaching or preaching. And notice again, it's an act of worship that is authorized by God. When we think about those definitions that we read in the beginning, don't worry about all the different words, but what did we read? They make obeisance, reverence, to serve God, to render religious service or homage to God, to kiss the very ground that God would have been standing on before this great God and Creator that we have. Preaching God's Word can be very effective and correctly understood as an act of worship in light of those very definitions. Because while we're teaching and preaching God's Word, we're doing God's will. We're directing men towards a holy God. It's an act, as the one Greek word, latreion, to give service in the worshiping of your God. Exclamation point. Preaching the gospel is also a stewardship, as Paul said, it was entrusted unto him as a stewardship, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. You know, preaching God's word is a service because it's something that belongs to God. This word belongs to God. It's His word. Is that important? Yeah. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, what did we read? What did we read? And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus is the Christ. That important? It sure is. It's an act of worship. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what happened? They were scattered everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the word. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, what do we read? That they were out teaching, Paul and Barnabas, they're out teaching that thing that they preached among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is that important? Sure it is. How did you hear the gospel? Wasn't it by preaching? Blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring good tidings. How did you hear the gospel? You heard the gospel because Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 said, go out into all the world making disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we read that they were to take all these things that they heard and they were to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach. Is that important? To be able to teach others? It's important, and it's a command. And so it is an act of worship and service to our God. Are we Big Macs? Are we complete, is the question. Is our worshiping God complete? Did we add bands and orchestras? No. Why? Because we want to worship God in spirit and truth. Did we take away the Lord's Supper and only do it once every 6 months? No. Because we want to worship God in spirit and truth. Do we take turns staying at home on Sunday and avoiding the assembly? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Do we forsake the assembly? No. Because we want to worship God in spirit and truth. You know, it's like the Big Mac. It has those parts. The worshiping has parts. And in each one of these examples, I put there an act of worship. An act of worship. It's just each one of those is an act. Of the five acts of worship, we can sing at home every day. Of the five acts, we can go home every day and sing and be happy. Of those acts, we also can pray every day. In fact, we're encouraged to pray without ceasing, the apostle said. We can teach God's word every day of our lives to others as we're instructed to. And that would be a good way to worship God every day, to honor Him and reverence Him. In His Word. But we cannot partake. Listen, we cannot partake in the communion every day. And you cannot partake in that in any way, shape, or God, any way, shape, or form and please God. And when it comes to scriptural worship, we can't hold a collection in our homes by ourselves on Sunday. Spiritual worship commanded by God, it's not one or two or three of the acts. It's all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Notice there was six. Because the five acts of worship that we included, prayer, singing, the Lord's Supper, giving, and teaching are they're necessary, but there's one thing that we can't leave out, and that's the assembly of the saints. You see, that's what the church is. It's an assembly. And so that sixth thing is also commanded by God. And we can't do the other five, or at least two of the other five, outside of that assembly. And so all this is done on the first day of the week. Why? To honor God. prayer, singing, the Lord's Supper, giving, teaching, is all done to honor God. So in closing, I want to ask you, if someone is of the mind that there's no need for an assembly, there's no need to come together to worship God. We can do that at home alone. We can do it in our closet. We can do it on the mountaintop. I can go stand in the middle of the forest and worship God. Yeah, there's some things that you can do like that to worship God. But where is this spirit coming from? And where is this spirit leading them to? It's not leading them to love. It's not leading them to worshiping together in unity of spirit. It's not leading them to be of one house and one mind built together. It's leading them to be separated from God's children. And that's not the Spirit of God. Let's read Romans 1:22 through 25 as we close. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who does the spirit of Antichrist want you to worship? Paul says, professing them to be wise. That's what they thought of themselves. I hope this lesson has helped us all to understand the importance of the assembly and worship, and importance of keeping God's command in worship. The song that we sang before the lesson was very appropriately chosen by Brother Andy, who called me last night to see what the lesson was about. And he simply said, do all things in the name of the Lord. And that's what that song said, and that's what we must do. You know, there is something that we must do in the name of the Lord also. We also must walk, trust, and obey in the Lord. We must trust in the light of His Word. And when we do that, we can come into His fold. We can be cleansed by His blood. And we can receive the forgiveness of sin. If you heard the gospel, you know what the Lord is asking you to do. He's simply asking you to come to Him in faith and obedience this day so that you can pass on from this life and be with all the saints who went before you, that one day be raised up from the grave or from life up into the clouds in heaven to be with the Lord forevermore. Will you obey the Lord today? Will you accept His invitation? He wants you to come to believe in Him, to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. That's something you really need to do this day, if you haven't done it yet. And as Christians, if we've erred in our thinking, in our life, and we need to get back on the right course also, and we all know what we have to do. The invitation for us is to repent of that, to change, to come back to God, ask God for forgiveness, and He will forgive us. We need to live the lives that He called us to live. Do everything by the authority of Christ. If you have need this day, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing song number 326.